Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. What we're doing these days, and the purpose of this program, is to go through the Bible. And we've ended up in... Let me find out where we've ended up. In Numbers, chapter 16, around verse 35, 36, that's where we'll pick up today. Before I jump into the text, I wanted to comment on something I heard last week on another program. I won't mention the program, the host name. I'll leave that for anyone else who may have heard the same thing. But it was about part of the program. The guest was talking about holy matrimony versus state marriage. And having studied in depth, probably have looked at every verse in the scripture that has anything to do with marriage, the law of God concerning marriage, divorce, betrothal. Done a 10-hour, I believe it's a 10-hour study on that topic. And if anybody would like to have a link to that, the audio programs on that, you could email me. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and say, could I have a link to that study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce? Because all of those in the law are linked together. But anyway, the guest, a lot of his ideas were okay. You know, nothing wrong with them, but his nomenclature or the words that he was using were in gross error, because he said that marriage was bad, but holy matrimony was good, and that holy matrimony was biblical, where marriage was by the state. Well, you know, you could get an idea in your head, and if the idea is right, but your words are wrong, then you have confusion. So anyway, I wrote a letter to him, and I wrote the letter, and I sent the letter to other parties on my mail list that would be interested in the topic, for whatever reason. But anyway, I entitled my few paragraphs, Holy Marriage, State Marriage, or Holy Matrimony. And I said to the man, when the definition of words cease to be important, confusion begins. And you know, as teachers in the Word of God, in the law of God, in the Scripture, it is very important. One thing, the Scripture says that those who teach, be not many teachers, Paul said something like that, because of the greater, higher accountability for teachers. We should fear to be teaching in error as a teacher of His Word. And if He's called you, as I believe that He has called me to do what I'm doing, then we need to really, one, make sure that we are not motivated in our teaching by anything other than His Holy Spirit. And believe me, it is easy to be motivated by the fear of man. It is easy to be motivated by mammon or gain, money, in other words. But actually, mammon is more than just money. It's gain. It's an untoward gain, an unearned gain. That's basically what I believe that mammon refers to, or a gain that is unlawful. So when the definition of words cease to be important, confusion begins. And I thought, boy, if I could write a great line and people could quote me, I'd want them to quote me on that. When the definition of words cease to be important, confusion begins. And as a teacher of the Word, I believe if we have the attitude, oh, well, it doesn't matter, people know what I mean. If that's our attitude, then we should not be a teacher. Because if that's our attitude, if it's not important because people know what I mean, then we are in league with the author of confusion. Because that's where our enemy starts. He starts by confusing the meanings of our words. That way he can use a word in several different ways. And he will mean one thing by the true definition of the word, but because he's confused the word to mean other things, that it will mean totally something different to you. As a matter of fact, that's something I've noticed today in the land of America, is that words have taken on different meanings rather than their defined meaning. It's like the word matrimony. Now the word matrimony, if you say the word matrimony to anyone, they think, oh, well, that's just marriage. But why are they not saying marriage? Why do we have now a new word in place of marriage, like matrimony? Well, let me continue with my rebuttal to this certain teacher. When the definition of words ceases to be important, confusion begins. Now, I find the word marriage 18 times in the scripture, including the marriage of the Lamb. And I did that, I found it by typing the word marriage into my e-sword. It appears 18 times. And I continue, including the marriage of the Lamb. And the word matrimony is found nowhere in the scripture for a very good reason. Because it is an abomination to his kingdom government. And now I know a lot of people are going, oh, what? But, you know, bear with me. The meaning of words are important. When they cease to be important, confusion begins. Even the state knows the difference between matrimony and marriage. You'll never find the word matrimony anywhere on a legal document in the state marriage license law and so forth. And there's very good reason for that. The word matrimony is found nowhere in the scripture for a very good reason, because it is an abomination to his kingdom government. And those of you that have been with me as we've been studying up through, from Genesis up through Numbers here, you know that we are studying his law and his kingdom government, because his kingdom, a kingdom has to do with a king, and a king is a lawgiver, and he is our lawgiver. Matrimony is opposed to his form of family government, patriarchy. Patriarchy, by definition, means that the father rules in the kingdom family government, because, of course, the word patriarchy comes from two words, and one is patri, or the patri part, refers to father, as in pater or father. Okay, and the archy refers to ruling. So it means the father rules. By definition means that the father rules in the kingdom family government. As a matter of fact, family government is a very important part of our Heavenly Father's kingdom government. Matrimony, on the other hand, derived from two words, mother and one. It's like matra is mother and moni is one. So we have mother and one. And now, you know, the little light bulb should be going off in your head about now. The little question mark should be popping up there going, why do they call the marriage mother and one? It declares that the mother is supreme. As a matter of fact, I believe that this is at the heart of the Jezebel spirit that rules America. This term springs from Roman Greco goddess worship, or Rome ants. And I've defined, you know, for a better idea of what Rome ants really means, I would define Rome ants, and that's another word that has changed in meaning over the years. Now romance means a boy and a girl fall in love or something like that. Or romance means that you bring your wife flowers, you know, on a certain day. No, to do kindness, to do good to your wife is obeying the law of the Heavenly Father, who said, husbands, love your wives. And he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. Romance doesn't come near that. It approaches it, but it doesn't come near it. Let me continue here. But romance, I define as the, let's see, how would I define that? the antics of Rome in gender relationship. That's how I define romance, because the word definitely comes out of Rome, does it not? But anyway, this term, matrimony, springs from Roman Greco goddess worship, or romance. And this is why the man gets on his knee before the goddess and asks her for her hand, rather than asking her father. In his kingdom government, the father would consent or deny when the man doesn't go to the daughter or the woman and get on his knee as if he's getting before on the his knee before a goddess as an object of worship and ask her. In his kingdom, every woman is under coverture. In his kingdom government, every woman is under coverture. Her father, if her father's dead, then her brother or whoever becomes the head, whoever becomes the patriarch of that family. That's the way it worked in his kingdom government. And many of you that know your scripture at all and have studied the Old Testament laws and how things worked in the Hebrew family, you know what I'm talking about. And maybe things are starting to click now. The pieces are starting to come together. So that's why the man gets on his knee before the goddess and asks her for her hand in marriage rather than asking her father for her hand in marriage. In his kingdom government, the father would consent or deny the man, and the daughter would be obedient. If the father says yes, the father of the bride says yes, or the father of the woman says yes, then he throws a wedding party. And of course, he gets the bride price or whatever the custom is. It's whatever he demands. Actually, it's whatever the father demands. The father may demand something at that time. Is my daughter really valuable to you? Then you do this and this. You meet these conditions. And when these conditions are met, we'll have a feast and she will become your wife. See, because the father is to love his daughter enough to make sure that he's taken care of. He is giving her away. You know, and that's the only vestige that they've left of his kingdom family principles in the marriage today. See, here's how it works today. Rome ants works like this. A man sees a girl and he goes after her. Or the woman sees the guy, or they commit fornication, whatever the case is. You know how it works in the world today. They play the dating game, they go to the bar or something, however they meet. Or maybe innocently, they meet in church. But they, the couple, decide one way or another to get married. And the man gets on his knee before the woman, because that's what romance demands. Everybody knows what I mean. A lot of you men have done this. You got on your knee before the woman because society demanded it from you. It was expected. You had no idea what you were doing or where the tradition came from. So anyway, the man gets on his knee before the woman and she excitedly says yes. Or maybe he asks her at the Superdome. Or what, you see this foolishness, this nonsense goes on, and it's repeated over and over in the movies and the public sphere, and men go to great lengths to propose to the woman and ask her. And they leave the father, who is the head of the daughter, out of it. But in his family kingdom, in his kingdom family government, no, the man first, out of respect to the daughter, and out of respect for his family, for her family, he goes to the father, and he asks him first, because what if he is denied? He doesn't want to embarrass or pressure the daughter into disobedience, because he's an honorable and godly man. So he goes to the father first, and whatever the father demands, if he wants that bride, he's going to pay the price, he's going to meet the demands. That's right. That ain't romance, my friends. That's his kingdom family government. Oh, but you know what? Now I know. Now I hear it. The law was nailed to the cross. Now we can act in dishonor. We can practice the pagan rituals of romance because we're free from the law. We're free to sin. We're free to be disobedient to our Heavenly Father. Who cares what the Heavenly Father wants? We're free from all that. That's what the corporate church teaches today. You're free from that, and now we can practice the pagan ritual and the ideals, the social norm, societal norms of the day, whatever they're pushing. We can practice their rituals instead of practicing and living according to His kingdom principles. Thy kingdom come is now a meaningless statement because we're free from the law of the king. And what is a king without laws? Well, he's nothing. He's a figurehead only. And that's what they've reduced him to. And that's why the Messiah said, he said, they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Yes, we'll lift up high and we'll call Jesus king, but the power of the king, we won't allow that, because the power of the king is to rule. The power of the king is a lawgiver. So if we have appearance of godliness, but we deny him his power, well, you get the idea. The term holy matrimony is an abomination. In his kingdom government, the father would consent or deny, and the daughter would be obedient. And also the man, if he's a godly man, and he really wants that woman, he's not going to go cause her to dishonor herself by being disobedient and pressure her into taking advantage of the laws of the Gentiles or the nations out here, which give you license to break the law of God. Let me continue. What the state does by offering you a license to marry is allow you to break the law of God. Disobedient to parents. By definition, a license is permission to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. So, in the fact that the state offers you a license, they're admitting that you're going to commit an unlawful act, and they're giving you a license to do it. Because without that license, by definition, a license is permission to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. And whose law would you be breaking? By going to the state for permission and saying, to hell with the father of the bride, and to hell with his... Forgive me, Heavenly Father, but this is what people act. I'm saying what people live out in their lives. You know, we need to repent, people. We need to change our minds. That's what repent means. It means to change your mind. We need to repent. What the state does by offering you a license to marry is allow you to break the law of God. Disobedient to parents. By definition, a license is permission to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. The state will uphold neither patriarchy nor matrimony, because in state marriage, it is the state which rules. That's right. The state becomes the third party head of the marriage. And I have a friend who came up with a phrase. He said, when you get married under state legislation, under state law with a license, what you have is a legal ménage à trois. And if you understand what that statement means, you have a legal ménage à trois because you have a three-party marriage. And the state is the head of the marriage. Don't believe me? Do a little research into the law, and you will find out that the state is a party to every state-licensed marriage. You have not just married the woman, but you have married the state. And the product of that marriage belongs to the state. That's why the state considers your children theirs. Okay, we're going to jump back into Numbers. And let's see, where did we leave off? Oh yes, incorporation. Korah led a lot of people down into the pit. And we know that the earth opened up, if you were with me last time. If you weren't, go to the archives at crosstheborder.org and look at the previous day's program. That wouldn't be today, but the one before today. And you can listen to that, what we had to say about Korah and incorporation and how the earth opened up and swallowed them. And we'll pick up there in Numbers 16:34. And all Israel that were round about them, fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came up a fire from Yahuwah, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before Yahuwah, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And of course, if you remember that when the people came up and said, with Korah and said, well, you know, we want a democracy. You know, we don't want Moses, ruling over us. And of course, their mistake was believing that it was Moses, regardless of all the miracles, which no man could perform, not believing in Yahuwah, you know, the Lord, their God, that he was ruling over them. They wanted a democracy. So Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherein they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before Yahuwah. And see, they broke the law by bringing their incense before Yahuwah, because they broke the law, and they wanted to do it their way instead of his way. And, well, things have continued to this day. People continue doing things their way, as in matrimony or state marriage, rather than following his law. And it's no wonder that people have gone so far astray. It's because we've forgotten the law of our God, that we've fallen into idolatry and the laws of pagans and the laws of ungodly idolatry. To be a memorial, to come near to offer incense before Yahuwah, that he be not as Korah and his company, as Yahuwah said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregations of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of Yahuwah. Wow, these people just don't get it, do they? I mean, they just watched this happen. Now they're saying that Moses and Aaron killed them. Did Moses and Aaron cause the ground to open up? I don't know, man. It just astounds me that. But, you know, I'm just as astounded today by the action of people. They can hear the word and they go, oh, you know, it's okay to incorporate your church with the state. We have good reasons for doing that. After all, you know, our accountant, our CPA, our certified public accountant, our enrolled agent with the IRS said, oh, then the lawyers, you know, those nice, good lawyers, they wouldn't lie to us, would they? The government wouldn't lie to us, would they? They said this would be a good thing for us. We could get lots of money, benefits, and privileges, and that's really what it's all about. It's all about the game. And once you're in it, it's hard to get out of it because you're ensnared. The best thing to do is not get in it at all. But most people won't do that if they, oh, we have to be a church. We have to be sanctified by the state. Yes, here's your 501c3. Here's your incorporation papers. And here's your letter from the IRS. Now you're sanctified. You're set apart as a church of the state. Oh, yeah. Right. But see, that's how God works today, isn't it? Oh, see, it's like these people, man. You know, once they're in, it's hard to get out. Once you're in it, it's hard to get out. But you know what his spirit calls? It says, come out from among them. You know, take not part in her iniquities, that you take not part in the punishment. So they said, they came against Aaron and they came against Moses and said, you have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Yahuwah appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord, Yahuwah, spoke unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Get you up from among their, from among them. And they fell on their faces. And I'm talking about Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And we'll pick up here when we get back.